Go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 20. Numbers, chapter 20 is where we're going to begin this evening. Numbers, chapter 20, just making sure the recorder's going. All right. Numbers, chapter 20, and we're going to spend the bulk of our time in Numbers 20. Of course, some people may ask that, well, why do you even go over the Old Testament? Well, you look at certain passages like Romans chapter 15, verse 4 in the New Testament. It says that these things were written aforetime, were written for our learning. Some translations say were written for our instruction. There's lessons we can learn from studying the Old Testament. And what we're going to do today is we're going to look at what happens at, what happened at the waters of Meribah. We're going to look at what happened here when the Israelites complained for probably what felt to Moses was the 100,000th time or millionth time, because they were known for just being a complaining people while they were in the wilderness. And what we're going to notice is some different things that Moses did during that time. And specifically, we're going to look at the five sins of Moses that took place in this passage. A lot of folks say that only one sin took place, but if you pay attention to this, the context, surrounding verses, as well as other passages associated with what occurred here, I think we can deduce that there's at least five different sins that Moses committed here in the book of Numbers that we can think about. And so when you look at Numbers chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, this is, and we're reading verse 1 because it begins with the death of Miriam. This is Moses' sister, so he's already in pain at this point. It says, then the sons of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh. Now Miriam died there and was buried there. And so Moses has just lost his sister, as did Aaron. And this is what it says in verse 2. Right after this happens, there was no water, verse 2. There was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. The people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had perished with our brothers, when our brothers perished before the Lord. Does this kind of sound familiar? This is kind of how people talked back in Exodus. This is how people have talked earlier on in Numbers. They've always said, oh, that we perished long ago. We're just kind of going through, we're having to perish out here. Why didn't we just perish long ago? Why didn't we perish in Egypt? Why didn't we perish in a different part of the wilderness? Why are we perishing here? Why are we dying here? Well, this is their attitude. They've been doing this constantly, over and over and over again. And so now, you got to see, you got to understand, Moses has got to be stressed out at this point. Moses has got to be upset. We've talked about this recently, but he's got to be pretty upset as we're as he's seeing all this and having to hear all this from the people for, once again, probably what felt to him that was the millionth time he's had to deal with this. Of course, it isn't the millionth time that we know of, but this probably felt like to him it was the millionth. But again, in verse 4, it says, why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? Why have you made us come up from Egypt? You see, right there, they always look back to Egypt. They're always looking back to Egypt. Why did you make us come up out of Egypt to bring us into this wretched place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink. Then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. And notice how Moses is going to talk to these people. You can tell he's mad. You can tell he's stressed out. It says, and he said to them, listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Those were the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord, and he proved himself holy among them. We see a very rebellious and, once again, another ungrateful attitude on behalf of the Israelites. Moses is having to deal with this for yet again another time, which he seems to be having to deal with all the time throughout the books of Exodus and Numbers. But one of the things we think about is we can see five different sins at least occur in this particular passage from Moses. Even though he had to have all that stress, weighed on him, it still did not excuse the sins which he committed. And so as we look back at the passage, first of all, we notice when we look at these five sins of Moses, the first one is he failed to treat God as holy. That's there at the end. It says that you did not believe me to treat me as holy in the presence of this assembly. Another good verse to look at is back over into chapter 27, verse 14. Chapter 27, verse 14 of Numbers. This is the Lord speaking. He says, for in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to treat me as holy before their eyes at the water. So you see right there, it says again, he failed to treat God as holy. You know, there's a couple of brothers you read about in the first five books, the five books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, sometimes called the Pentateuch. Look over in chapter 10 of Leviticus. We read about a couple of brothers, the nephews of Moses, who likewise are said to have failed to treat God as holy. Numbers 10, notice with me verses 1 through 3. We'll be here in our Wednesday evening Bible study, Lord willing, this Wednesday. But in Leviticus chapter 10, looking at verses 1 through 3, notice what happens here. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Some of your translations may say profane fire, unauthorized fire. Verse 2, and fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, it is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored. So Aaron, therefore, kept silent. We'll focus more on that phrase, Aaron, therefore, kept silent, here later, Lord willing, on Wednesday night. But just notice this. These folks failed to treat God as holy. How did they do that? They disobeyed the command of God. I'm reminded of 2 John verse 9. I'm sure many of us know that verse. But in 2 John verse 9, it actually says specifically that those who go too far and do not abide in the doctrine of Christ do not have God. I think we can see that even today when we fail to obey what God has said, it's a failure to treat God as holy even today. You know, when you think about that phrase, though, treating God as holy, the word holy means set apart. When you think on that and you ponder on that idea, it's like as if God is saying, you're treating me just like I'm just nothing more than a false god. I'm just like these idols that other people are worshiping. Because the word holy, it means set apart. He's set apart from everything else. He's set apart from false gods, because he's not a false god at all. These folks are treating him as if he's a false god who accepts just about anything. That's what people fail to do, fail to treat him as holy when they do this. They treat him like he's just like anyone, any god that will just make exceptions to the rules at any point in time. That's what false gods do. It's what they did under the Old Covenant, under ancient civilizations. It's what they do even today. But when you think about this, again, it's a failure to treat God as holy. Even in modern times, people do this. Some people want to have, of course, we've referenced this several times, but mechanical instruments in worship. Some people want to add a common meal to the Lord's Supper. things like that. They want to do all these various things that are, well, not authorized by God. It's a failure to treat God as holy when folks do those things. Another thing, though, that is in a way in which Moses sinned was he spoke rashly. Look over in Psalms 106. Psalm 106, notice with me verses 32 through 33. Psalm 106, verse 32 through 33. It actually, in this psalm, retells or reiterates the events of what's been going on here in Numbers chapter 20. But there in Psalm 106, notice what it has to say took place there. Psalm 106, verses 32 through 33. It says, "They also provoked him to wrath at the waters of Meribah." That's where they are here in Numbers chapter 20. "So that it went hard with Moses on their account, because they were rebellious against his spirit." Notice this next phrase. "He spoke rashly with his lips." Children of Israel were partially to blame for what happened when Moses had sinned against God. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18, in the LEB translation, actually warns against speaking rashly. It says, "There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Speaking rashly, speaking in an inadvisable way, another way of putting that would probably be in a way that does not comprehend what it's saying, does not take the time to think, should this be how I should be talking? Should I be talking this way? Should I be speaking this way? It's to, well, you might say, rush into speaking a certain way without thinking before you speak. But this is what Moses did. The Bible warns against that. Proverbs 12, verse 18. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2 talks about not being rash in your speech with God. James 3, verse 9, another verse that's good to think about and consider, says that the tongue is a fire. Let's turn over there, actually. James chapter 3, notice with me verse 6. In James chapter 3, in verse 6, "And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on the fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell." And the point of that is that we cannot, that the tongue is a very dangerous thing, and we need to be aware of that. We can use the tongue to do all kinds of evil things. You can use the tongue to put down someone. You can use your tongue to put someone on the path toward depression. You can use your tongue in such a way that, well, you curse God, you curse man. All kinds of sins can be used, or can be done with the tongue. That's why the Bible speaks with such warning words about how we use it. Colossians 4, verse 6 tells us, "Let our speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt." That's not how Moses spoke. That's not how Moses spoke when he spoke to the sons of Israel. Another good passage is Ephesians 4, verse 15, talking about speaking the truth in love. That's not what Moses did. That's what we need to be doing. We don't need to be following Moses' example. Another thing, another verse, another good passage is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Turn over there. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Some of your translations may say word things differently, but it says in the New American Standard of 1995, "Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God." In other words, watch how you talk. Sadly, so many Christians, I've known Christians to really speak rashly. I remember one brother in Christ, he got mad, and he, when his truck got scratched, got scratched up and dented pretty bad. He had a big streak on the back of the back part of the truck, and it was a big line going all the way up, and a little bit of a dent on there too. And he just let out a bunch of curse words after it happened. This was a brother in Christ. This was a Christian. This wasn't an unbeliever. That's not how we need to be acting. It's terrible when those kind of things take place. When we do stuff like that, we're speaking rashly. We're not thinking before we speak. That's exactly what Moses failed to do. He didn't think before he spoke. He just spoke, and in doing so, he failed to treat God as holy. Another sin that Moses had committed was he struck the rock. Look back over there in Numbers chapter 20. Back in Numbers chapter 20, noticing verse 11, but go ahead and back up to verse 8 to notice what God had commanded. There in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 8. Numbers chapter 20 and verse 8 says, what did God command? It says, take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. So right here we see it says, speak to the rock. Now skip on down to verse 11. Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rod twice. Or struck the rock twice with his rod. He didn't strike it once, he struck it twice. He didn't even speak to it. He spoke to Israel, but he didn't speak to the rock. He substituted his own think so to do this particular thing. You know, it's a very dangerous thing when we try to go based off of our own think so, based off of what we think might be better than, well, what God has told us to do. So many people do that. Yet Proverbs 14, verse 12 and 16, verse 25 both say word for word in the 95 New American Standard. It says, there's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. When we try to go based off of what seems right, as evidently what Moses did, we fail. Again, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Turn over there, if you will, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. We've looked at this in the past in our, kind of recently in our study of Bible authority back in January and the beginning of this month. But in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, we see that God said to Israel, for your thoughts are not my thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so, once again, we can't think the same way God does. In other words, the thoughts of man and the thoughts of God are on two completely different levels. When we try to go based off our own things, so as Moses did, we fail. Many people think they're doing what's right when they substitute different commands of God. There's people that completely throw out singing and decide to have an instrumental, mechanical instrument service. Some kind of service like that, or they don't have singing, they just have the mechanical instruments. I remember one brother, even when you have singing accompanied with it, which is still a different form of music, a brother had told me, you know, the Bible says to teach and admonish one another in Colossians chapter 3, to teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But when all these people are playing instruments, you can't hear a word they're singing. How are you teaching and admonishing when you can't even hear? That's one thought that a lot of folks don't think about. A lot of folks who want to have those things don't consider when they want to add these to them, when they want to add mechanical instruments into the worship service. It brings a command of God to fail. But even still, whether it's that, whether it's some other form of doctrine that is not in the Bible, it's still going based off of one's own think so. And it's rebelling against God's command. And that's actually our next point, because he rebelled. Look over in Numbers chapter 20. Let's skip a few verses ahead, though, to verse 24. Numbers chapter 20, in verse 24, God had some other words to say for Moses and Aaron. There back in Numbers chapter 20, looking at verse 24. This is what he said. Aaron will be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the sons of Israel. Why? Because you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. He said the exact same thing in chapter 27, verse 14. It was rebellion against God, what Moses had done. See, so over and over again throughout this, we're seeing disobedience. This in the way that Moses had disobeyed God, he has been committing all these various sins. He's been failing to treat God as holy. He's been speaking rashly. He struck the rock. He did something other than what God had commanded him. He rebelled against the very command that God had stated he needed to do. You know, when I think about the fact that he rebelled, I'm reminded of such passages as John chapter 14, verse 15. If you don't have that memorized, I encourage you to do so. Jesus said to his disciples, "If you love me, keep my commandments." 1 John 5, verse 3 is very similar to that. It says, "This is the love of God." In other words, this is how we show our love for God. How? When we love God and keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Why do I put those verses up there? Well, because when you think about this and you consider all of this put together, you show your love for God when you obey him. What are you showing God when you do the opposite? What are you showing God when you disobey a command? I would argue you show that lack of love, if not hatred. That's what Moses was lacking, was a love for God. His anger toward the Israelites. His stress he was going through, the anger that was coming from that, and him getting tired of the Israelites' sin was more prevalent than his love for God in that moment. He failed to love God like he needed to in the heat of the moment. That brings us to our final point. He did not believe God. Look over in Numbers chapter 20. Look back at verse 12. Numbers chapter 20, back at verse 12. Numbers chapter 20, verse 12, it says, "But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me." Notice that. He did not believe God. Neither Moses nor Aaron believed God. You know, belief and obedience are things that take place hand in hand. Romans chapter 1, verse 5, of course, talks about the obedience of faith. But look back in chapter 10, verse 16. Excuse me. Romans chapter 10 and verse 16. Romans 10, verse 16, we were here just a few weeks ago in our Bible study. It says, "However, they did not all," the King James Version, "they did not all obey the gospel." New American Standard says, "heed the good news." But you think about that. Obey the gospel, for Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed our report?" Again, when you don't obey, you're showing that you don't believe. Another example, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 18 and 19 talks about the rebellion of the Israelites. It talks about the disobedience of the Israelites. This is what it has to say about them. Hebrews 3, verses 18 and 19. "And to whom did he swear? Talking about Israel. To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient. So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. See that right there? Disobedience and unbelief are hand in hand. When one fails to obey God, at the same time, they do not believe God. They don't trust what he has to say. And that was where Moses failed. Perhaps you fall somewhere on this list. Perhaps you're here this evening and have somewhere fallen where Moses fell. Maybe you fail to treat God as holy in your life. Maybe your lifestyle doesn't reflect one of a Christian. Maybe your lifestyle reflects that of the world. That can also be a failure to treat God as holy. Maybe you've spoken rashly. Maybe you've rebelled. Maybe you've done stuff instead of what God has commanded, like what Moses did with striking the rock. In doing any of these things, you fail to really and truly believe God, as the Scripture lays out. If you're here and you fall in that category, if you're a Christian and you have committed any of these sins, you have fallen away. But if you've done this and you've done it in unrepentance, I should say, you've fallen away. But you can return to him. And you can do so this afternoon by coming forward and repenting of your sins, confessing your sins. And we'll pray to God for forgiveness on your behalf. It doesn't have to be something specifically on this list. It can be another sin we read about in the Bible. But if you need to get your heart right with God, if you need to return to him, why not do so this afternoon? Perhaps you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel. Perhaps your heart has never been right with God since the time that you were able to be at that point when you're sinning and stuff like that. Perhaps you've never become a Christian. You can do so this afternoon by coming forward, believing in Jesus, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized. And once you've done that, you need to arise out of the waters of baptism to walk in the newness of life, as we read about in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Whether you need to get your heart right with God and return to him, or to obey the gospel and become a part of the family of God this evening, why not do so? Why hesitate? What good reason is there to hesitate to do so? There's absolutely no good reason to remain lost. The Bible tells us, of course, that sin separates us from God. And those who refuse to obey the gospel, it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, that these will pay the due penalty away from the presence of the Lord. That's an interesting phrase right there. Away from the presence of the Lord. You're separated from God eternally, which of course is hell. Or perhaps if you're falling away, it says that it's the worst state to have fallen away. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 22. Why is it worse to be in a fallen away state, though, than to just never know the way of righteousness? Why is it worse? It's because you have to go through eternity. Well, if you die in a fallen away state and you come to the judgment seat of Christ and he says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, and you go through eternity in hell and you do all that, you go through that entire process and you spend all of eternity suffering, knowing full well you didn't have to do that. You didn't have to go there. You could have had a chance at heaven. You had a chance at heaven. At one point you were saved and you threw it away. If you need to get your heart right with God, there is absolutely no good reason to delay, to hesitate, or to keep away. If you need to get your heart right with God, do so this evening, right now, as we stand and sing.
Jesus, a loving shepherd, calleth thee now to come into the fold of